Past 2 weeks, I was back at the seminary. Just returned last night, and one of the classes that I was assisting in is a new class that was not offered when I was at the seminary. But it's a new class that Dr. York, the new incoming president, is bringing into the main. I think it's actually not a required class, but it's offered at the seminary. It's called the Ministry of Mercy. And as a side note, they're taping the first part of each of the classes each week this quarter because the seminary is planning to package these and give them to churches for the whole congregation to watch, but also specifically for diaconal training, deacon training, on the area of the Ministry of Mercy. I was able to sit through a couple of those when Barry was doing them, and they are excellent. I really am looking forward to this package that they're going to try to put together and then get out to the congregation. I was asked as I was assisting in that class to talk a bit about the passage that's before us this evening. And the way it's been going when I go back there to teach, I usually find out what I'm teaching the night before. And so Barry said, hey, can you talk a little bit on this passage tomorrow? And I'm thinking, oh, great. So I spend a bunch of the evening just kind of diving into this passage, and it was really enjoyed my time in this passage. Now, I realize that as I read it, there was echoes in your mind, or you've heard this passage before. It's a fairly well-known passage, and I think particularly the final part of this passage where Jesus speaks of the harvest being plentiful, the few amount of laborers, and then the call to pray for laborers. That's probably the most well-known part of this short passage that's before us this evening. In fact, we hear prayers in the life of the church that echo this prayer very often. I've heard this prayer and praying for the Lord to raise up laborers. I've heard that at summer camps. I've heard it at youth retreats. I've heard it at missions conferences, that the Lord would raise up laborers for the harvest. But after studying the passage a bit this week, I was struck in a new way with the connection between the description of Christ's ministry and compassion at the beginning of the passage and what he is asking us to pray for at the end of the passage. That is, I don't think I'll be able to pray this prayer any longer in the way I used to pray it. I will pray this, I think, with a new and expanded understanding, because I had never really seen what Jesus is asking us to pray. Now, as we begin to look at this, I don't want to over-exaggerate that. I don't think, you know, if you don't hear what I have to say tonight, you're going to pray this prayer wrong. It's not that at all. And I think we've been praying according to his instruction here rightly. But I think maybe what I'm hoping to convince you of is to see it in a bit more expanded way. It's the same basic trajectory praying for laborers, but it's a bit fuller, I think, than what we've appreciated previously. And so tonight I want to try to convince you as well that you need to be praying for laborers, but that you also need to have the full understanding of what Christ is calling us to pray for here. And in fact, as we go along here, and somewhat briefly this evening, but as we go along here, along with this call to prayer, we are called to pray here, but along with this call to prayer, I hope I can also briefly show that we are all called to Christ-like compassion. That is the call, a part of the call of the Christian life. I want us to first look at what I'm calling the paradigm. In other words, who's the model of all compassion. What is the paradigm for compassion? Some interesting things about this passage. This is an entirely unique passage to Matthew. In other words, like so many passages in the Gospels, we often can find a parallel passage in one of the other ones that speaks about the same event in a similar way, maybe adds a tiny bit more. This is entirely unique to Matthew. That is, there's no parallel in the other Gospels to an episode like this, nor another account of Jesus saying what he does here. And in fact, it does not seem, this is the interesting thing, it doesn't seem that Matthew has in mind specific events. Or I should say it this way, he doesn't have in mind a specific event here, as he tells us in verse 35, and I want you to have the passage before you as we look at this, but as he says here in verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. In fact, the New Testament scholar Leon Morris, he points out that the verb here, went around, this verb went around, that's when Matthew says there that Jesus went through all the cities and villages. Matthew, and I don't want to get deep into this, but Matthew puts that in the imperfect form, which means he doesn't have here in mind a specific event, but he's trying to communicate this is what Jesus was doing. This is what he went on doing. This is what Jesus kept doing. In other words, this was a comprehensive activity. This is a description of the ministry of Jesus while he was here on earth. This is the nature of his ministry. So the point is, and what Matthew seems to be giving us here, is this is a summary. You want to know, what did Jesus do? What was his ministry all about? This is it. This is the summary of his ministry. He is saying that what Jesus did, he taught, he proclaimed the gospel, and he ministered to the needy. That is, he was not just a teacher. And he was not just a preacher. And he was not just a healer. He went around doing all three, teaching and preaching and healing. In fact, if you have your finger there, turn back to chapter 4 for a second. Look back at chapter 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount. We have almost the exact same description. This same description. Look at verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. We read, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That is exactly the same triad of our passage. And indeed, that is exactly what Jesus' ministry was all about. Now, I've argued here that verse 35 is non-specific. It doesn't seem like Jesus has that Matthew has a specific event in mind when he says Jesus was going about all the cities doing this. But verse 36 seems to be the narrowing in on a specific event. It seems like in verse 36, Matthew is telling us that at some point Jesus looked out and he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. But again, interestingly, in verse 36, Matthew doesn't tell us when that was or where that was, because he wants the emphasis, he wants our attention to fall on the fact that Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them. That's the point. He had compassion. There are a couple striking things about the compassion of Jesus. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you two things here really, I think, striking about the compassion of Jesus. The first is, this becomes the repeated description of Jesus' response to those he ministers to throughout his ministry. I'll give you a couple passages if you want to look those up on your own, but I'll just tell you what they are. In chapter 14, verse 14, it's when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. In chapter 14, verse 14, we read, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The very next chapter, chapter 15, verse 32, that's the feeding of the 4,000. Well, what do we read there? Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Chapter 20, verse 34, this is when the two blind men come to Jesus and Jesus heals these two blind men, and we read there, and Jesus in pity, it's the exact same word, Jesus in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So this is not a unique sort of one-time event wherein Jesus was singularly provoked with compassion. No, this is Jesus. This is the characteristic that's brought up over and over again that characterizes how he saw and how he was moved by people in need. He regularly, repeatedly had compassion on people, full of compassion for the needy, always concerned about people's needs. But secondly, I think it's a powerful observation to see that in the Gospels, this kind of blew my mind. In the Gospels, once you get past the parables, and namely the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is said to have had compassion, and once you get past the parable of the prodigal son, or the father shows compassion for his son, not one other man or woman is ever described in this way throughout the whole Gospels. No one but Jesus is described as being compassionate, that's given this word. Now, what is this word? That's so unique to Jesus. It's kind of an odd sounding word. It's splunknesomai. The best I could give you is, there's a weird way I think to remember this word, splunknesomai. It's kind of the word would indicate like having a liver quiver or being your bowels move. The way we would say it is, my heart really is going out for that person. The Greek is indicating something more like my spleen is moving for them. it's from the depths of my being, I'm moved for them. I'm not just looking on this need and recognizing just sort of logical, oh, they need help. No, I am moved. My heart just goes out to that person. It's not a detached response. This is a response I can feel. I feel deeply, deep down. Now, here's the other very fascinating thing about this word and this characteristic. We don't have time to trace this out tonight, but this identification of Jesus in this way was actually a very specific mark that he was the Messiah to come. In other words, throughout the Old Testament, and we're singing about it in the Psalms, It's there. God is the one who is compassionate. He is the one who has compassion on his people. And in Israel's anticipation for the Messiah, when the Messiah would finally come, one of the marks that would tell them this is the Messiah was that he would be the very embodiment of the compassion of God. So they looked for it. Think about it. How did they cry out to Jesus? Those two blind men that he heals there in chapter 20, how do they cry out? Have mercy on me, Son of David. That's the title of the Messiah. They knew, and they were crying out to him to have mercy on him because this is God in the flesh. This is the embodiment of God's compassion. So Jesus is the paradigm of compassion. Indeed, he is the very embodiment of divine pity, divine compassion. And so we read these moving words here. Look at verses 35 and 36. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Congregation, it's therefore on that background, and it's in that context that Jesus then calls us to pray here in verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." I think that we too often separate this prayer from that passion of Christ. I think we too often truncate this prayer to basically be a prayer for more preachers. But that is not at all what Christ is talking about, and that is not all that Christ has in mind. In fact, Jesus is not only the paradigm for compassion, he is the paradigm for ministry. I mean, you want to know what the ministry is to be about, what it is and what is involved in it. I think we've too often truncated the ministry to only be about preaching and teaching. Christ-like ministry is not just about teaching. It's not just about preaching. It must also be about mercy and having compassion for the needy. So Jesus is not simply asking us to pray here for more preachers and teachers. He is asking us to, he is asking us to urgently pray the Lord of the harvest for a full-orbed ministry that goes out in his name and reflects his own ministry and his own compassion for the needy. That is a ministry that involves preaching, teaching, and mercy and compassion. Now, as we conclude this evening, I want to note one more important matter, and then I want to draw us back to Christ in a very specific way tonight. That final matter that we need to see, though we don't have time to look at this in more depth tonight, is that even though in the Gospels, so you heard me say that a second ago, in the Gospels, this compassion is unique to Jesus. That's true. So in the Gospels, this is a unique description of Jesus. this divine attribute that he alone embodies. Here's the thing. The rest of the New Testament, though, the rest of the epistles, the rest of the New Testament shows that it is to become the characteristic of all his people. So the picture in the New Testament, the picture in the Scriptures is that as we become Christ-like, we will become increasingly compassionate people. We will increasingly be moved deep within. We will increasingly be stirred, as it were, deep within our beings for the poor, for the needy, for the downtrodden. And the basic connection is this. Only those who are truly in Christ, truly united to him, in other words, only really his people, it's only really his people that can truly show this divine compassion to others. And so we need to come to the conviction that this is not just to be a matter of prayer. It's to be a matter of our action and our lives as we abide in Christ and as we grow in grace. But finally, and I want to end tonight by having us look again at Jesus. Do you see him in a new light tonight? I mean, isn't he amazing? I mean, full of compassion, full of mercy for the needy. And so as you're thinking about this, I want you to think about your own need tonight. Here is the one who is moved by the needy, desires to see the need met. What is your need tonight? As you sit here, what is your need right now? I mean, are you downcast? And are you hurting? Jesus is moved by your pain. He does not sit idly. And he's not unaffected. He is affected by your pain. He really does care. And he really is able to help you and to heal you. Indeed, as we've seen here, this was a major part of his ministry. You cannot divorce this from his ministry. He didn't just come to teach us true things. He didn't just come to proclaim the kingdom. He did. All of those things are true. He came to teach us the truth about God. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. But he came with divine compassion for the hurting and the needy. And therefore, if you are hurting, and if you are needy, you need to come to him in all of your brokenness and your neediness. He is the one that can help and heal. In fact, here's the fascinating thing, I think, or another fascinating thing that strikes me is that often in the Bible, our sicknesses and our sins and our helplessness, those are often very intertwined and spoken of together. It's not that they're so neatly always divided from one another. Very often, scriptures are talking about sin, and next thing you know, it's talking about sickness and getting healed, or vice versa. And so in these powerful and suggestive words, we are told that he bore our sicknesses. He bore our sins. He bore our brokenness. And this is good news because as you sit here tonight, as all of us sit here tonight, every one of us has a need beyond even anything temporarily and acutely we're feeling tonight. We have a greater need than just the ache that might be forefront in our minds or really weighing on our hearts tonight. But it doesn't matter. your need, you still have a need that can only be met by the compassion of God. And so Jesus came to, and he even does right now, he came to offer you that ultimate compassion, that ultimate deliverance from your need. He was moved not just to pity us, but to pay for us. He was moved to pay for us and for our sin. He died so that we could live eternally. And thus the cross really is that ultimate display of the compassion of God, the compassion of Christ for us. What we could not do for ourselves, and we are so needy. We are in such a need for a Savior. What we could not do, Jesus was deeply moved to do for us. He loved us and he gave himself for us because he had compassion for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are awed by your kindness and your steadfast love to us. You haven't despised our need, but you did everything so that you could meet it. And we praise you tonight, and we are profoundly thankful again for Jesus. And we are so taken back by his compassion for needy people and his constant posture to show mercy. And we pray that you would enable us to receive that. And we also desire it ourselves. We want to be more like Christ. Make us a people that feel deeply the needs of others and desire to see them met, desire to see them ultimately brought to you, the great God of compassion, the one who can meet our needs. And so we pray that you would make these things a greater reality in our lives individually, a greater reality in this church. We pray that you would be pleased to prosper the ministry of Christ throughout the world. And we long to see the needy being shown compassion and receiving that from him, our great Savior. And so we pray tonight that you truly would, Lord of the harvest, raise up this kind of ministry, these kinds of laborers that show forth the compassion of Christ as he did in his ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.